I invite you to stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel lesson, which comes from the gospel according to John, reading in the 20th chapter. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my fingers in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. O holy God, we thank you for the gift of this day, that you've called us together to worship you, to hear your scriptures, and to have your word proclaimed. And I ask, O Lord, this day that you would be in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. Here we are, the second Sunday of Easter. It doesn't seem to have the same feel as last week, does it? The congregation is a little less. The flowers are a little skimpier. The joy is not quite as evident. We don't have that same excitement that we came in last week, do we? Seems to be a little bit quieter, a little bit calmer. 1 week after the event, things seem to have already lost that enthusiasm and that excitement of that Easter morning. That Easter morning when we celebrated that Christ is risen. Now, why is that? Why is it that we can't keep that good news and that joy and that enthusiasm of Easter and new life at the forefront of our lives and especially of our worship? What keeps us from having that same enthusiasm every Sunday after Easter? For every Sunday after Easter truly is a celebration of the risen Lord. Barbara Brown Taylor, an Episcopal priest, in her book Home by Another Way, in a sermon entitled Believing in the Word, which is based on this morning's gospel lesson, writes this. For most of us, it's back to business as usual, back to the chores, the news, the income tax. If last year's figures are any indication, about a third of last week's worshipers will show up today. I do not say that as a judgment, but as a fact of life. It's hard to sustain the enthusiasm of Easter once Easter is over, once the memory gets further and further away. No one knew this better than John did. Writing near the end of the first century, he addressed people who had never seen or heard Jesus in the flesh. Most of them had been born after he died, so the stories they heard came second or third hand. There were still some eyewitnesses around, but even those trusty souls were getting on in years. A child who was 6 years old on that first Easter morning would have been close to 70 by the time John wrote his gospel. John's problem, which is a continuing problem for the church, was how to encourage people in the faith when Jesus was no longer around to be seen or touched. The story of Thomas gave him a way to do that. By detailing that reluctant disciple's doubt, John took the words right out of our mouths and put them in Thomas's instead, so that each of us has the opportunity to think about how we do or do not come to believe. How we do or do not come to believe. None of us have been privy to be there that first Easter morning. None of us experienced the risen Christ in the flesh. None of us heard from his mouth those words of peace be with you. Even the disciples doubted. If you listen closely to that reading from the Gospel of John, it is Easter night. It is Easter evening. The women have been to the tomb. They have experienced the risen Christ. They have come back and told that good news to the disciples. But somehow the disciples are not yet Easter-believing people. They don't yet believe in that good news. They are locked in the upper room in fear. Locked in the upper room for fear of the Jews. In fear that the same death would come to them. They had forgotten already that Christ was alive, that he was risen from the dead, that the tomb was empty. Some who had even seen the living Lord still lived in doubt. They're still behind those locked doors. Fear has kept them captive in that upper room. New life has not wiped out their fear of death. Those locked doors underscore the trauma and the fear and the fright of those disciples. They have good reason to think that they might be the next victims. They are fearful of what tomorrow might bring. They are terrified that the power of the forces of evil will overwhelm them. They have just lived through a terrible, brutal, bloody week. Why wouldn't they be afraid? Wouldn't we be afraid as well? The new life that Christ offers did not completely wipe out their fear or their doubts. They were reluctant to believe the Easter good news. It's the same fear that caused Peter to deny 3 times that he even knew Jesus in that courtyard when Jesus was arrested. The fear that he too might be arrested, beaten, and killed. Fear is a powerful motivator. Fear can cause us to misplace our faith. Fear can cause us to feel abandoned and hopeless and paralyzed. That's what those disciples experienced that Easter night, that paralyzing fear that kept them behind locked doors. But we know that those locked doors and their fear does not keep Jesus away. Jesus comes unexpectedly into the company of those bewildered and fearful disciples. Jesus walks right through their locked doors and their locked hearts and offers them his peace, longing to calm their fears, to offer them assurance that all will be well. Paul Simpson Duke, writing in Feasting on the Gospel, says this about that scripture. Still, the living Christ comes to us, unhindered by our fears, unblocked by our defenses. If a shut tomb cannot hold Christ in, a shut church cannot keep him out. He does not rebuke their anxiety, but says simply, peace, anxiety's antidote, peace. By this greeting, he keeps his promise to give them peace, but not as the world gives. The showing of his wounds may be the extension of that gift. The wounds bear witness to the worst that the world can do and disclose the truth that the worst is overcome. For the risen Christ to show the disciples his wounds is to ask, what remains to be feared? What will prevail but peace? At this they rejoice. Another of his promises fulfilled. I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice. Is it significant that their rejoicing does not follow instantly on his appearing, but on their seeing his wounds? Is it possible that life-giving joy will elude us who feel threatened by the world until we know Christ as the bearer of terrible wounds entirely overcome? When after this he says for a second time, peace, there is a deeper resonance in the world and in the word. Sometimes we need to know that Jesus has overcome the worst in the world before we really can appreciate the peace and the joy and the possibilities of the new life that risen Christ offers us. This story is a very familiar story, the story of Thomas. We know from the gospel lesson this morning that Thomas is not there with the other 12 disciples on that first Easter night. We have no idea where Thomas might have went. But he missed the opportunity to see the risen Christ. When the other disciples share that good news, he won't quite believe it. He won't quite believe it. Thomas wants that same experience. He wants to see too. He wants to believe. It's interesting to note that 1 week later, the disciples are still behind shut doors. They're still behind those closed, locked doors. They have received the good news. They have received even the Holy Spirit, and they know that Christ is alive, but they don't yet live as Easter people. A week later, they are still behind those closed doors. Thomas, unfortunately, has been called too often doubting Thomas. Really, Thomas is more of a realist than a doubter. When Jesus is determined to go to the home of Lazarus after Lazarus has died, as he's put his face to go to Jerusalem, the disciples all know what will await Jesus if he goes to Jerusalem. And Thomas says, "May we all go with you so that we might die with you." Thomas knows what will happen. Thomas knows the real story. He's a realist. Thomas knows, and he weighs the risks. At the Last Supper, when Jesus says that he is going away, and you all know the way where I'm going, Thomas is the one that dares to say, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. We do not know the way." He wants the facts. He wants to know exactly what's going to happen. For Thomas, the final truth of Jesus was his death. He witnessed and he heard of that brutal death. And it will take seeing those wounds that Jesus bears to make clear to Thomas that the final truth is not death, but the final truth is life. Jesus doesn't rebuke Thomas. Jesus brings him what he needs. And in that moment of seeing the wounds, of seeing the risen Christ, Thomas declares, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Serene Jones, the president of Union Theological Seminary, writes this about Thomas. "So too it is with us. When doubt crowds out hope, we can be confident that Jesus will come to meet us where we are, even if it is out on the far edge of faith that has forgotten how to believe." What a strange thing to hold on to, this certainty that answers to our most profound and desperate questions about life come not because we seek them with focused determination, but because God comes seeking us, stepping through the walls that hardship builds around us, offering love at the very moment that grace seems nothing but a farcical ghost story told by not-to-believed friends. God comes to us. Christ comes to us, and Christ offers us what we need. Christ knew that Thomas needed to see those wounds. He needed to have that same experience. He couldn't just believe on the witness of the other disciples. Thomas needed to see. Thomas needed to have that experience in order that he might believe. The scripture that John read for us this morning is from the epistles of John. Much later, written at the end of the first century. All, if not all, but probably all of the eyewitnesses to that night, to that Easter story, that original Easter story, have passed on. So what the early church has is the witness. It has the words. It has the story that's been shared, and that's all that it has. In that epistle, in that very short epistle lesson, to help keep the church faithful, the community that struggles with an Easter faith depends upon the witness of others. 4 times the author in this epistle mentions what has been seen. 3 times he'll say what has been experienced, and 2x he'll say what has been heard. The faith community is dependent upon this, dependent upon tradition. The author looks back to the very beginning, to the very beginning of John, to the prologue of John, where John says, "In the beginning was the Word." The epistle writer takes the faithful disciples, the faithful Christians in that community, back to a time when they will believe and understand that Christ came to be the light of the world. In him there is no darkness. A struggling faith community needs to be reminded that sin exists, but God's grace is greater than that. Darkness exists, but the light is greater than that. Death occurs, but life is more possible, but more powerful than the grave. The struggling faith community needs to hear that and to be reminded of that. All of us need to hear that and be reminded of that. That sin exists, but that God's grace is greater than that. That death occurs, but that life is more powerful than the grave. And that darkness exists, but the light is greater than that too, even still today. Jesus' words of blessings in the Thomas story, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe," are the words for that fledgling Christian community that heard the epistle of 1 John. But they're also the words for us today. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Faith is born out of the witness. Faith is born out of the word. Faith is born out of that sacred story. It truly doesn't take long for the Easter enthusiasm to fade. It doesn't take long for the vocabulary of death to creep back in and to push Easter out. The story of Easter is about a movement that leads us from life to death, a movement from fear to joy, a movement from absence to presence. It's a movement from despair to hope, from doubt to faith. It's a movement that we need to continue to witness to live out as Easter people. Not just one Sunday a year, but every day. We are the people who walk by faith and not by sight. May it be so. May we always be witnesses of the good news. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Amen.